You might like to keep your Bible open in Romans. You'll probably need it mostly in Romans chapter 8. That was page 1118. Have you ever walked into a conversation halfway through and it's taken you a while to work out what's going on? Because we're in the middle of the book of Romans. And the book of Romans chapter 8 verse 1 begins with a therefore, which means, in light of what I've been saying, this is what now happens, or this is the way you now should live. So what happened in the last 8 chapters? Let me give you an overview of the first 8 chapters of Romans. Now, for those of you who've sat through a sermon series on Romans, that's about 20 sermons. So here, let's give it a go. No, you'll be right. Romans is all about how incredibly good God is, and how incredibly necessary the gospel is for all people. You see, the gospel was promised by God both to Jew and to Gentile, and they needed it because it's the only means that we can be saved. It is the power of God for salvation. Romans says that we all need this gospel. Now, if you are 2,000 years ago, you might be thinking that as a Jew, I have all my law. I have my Old Testament law, and I can keep that. I have my made-up law, and I can keep that. I don't need Jesus. But we see that the gospel is necessary for Jew and for Gentile. They need it because it is God's power for our salvation. And we need it because one of our memory verses says, God is justly and rightly pouring out his wrath on all people because we have rejected God's right to rule his world. And some of the pictures that we've had, and the right-hand picture particularly today, has shown that in the kids' spot. From Romans chapter 1 verse 8 through to chapter 3 verse 20, we see how much we deserve God's wrath. Whether we are Jew or Gentile, none of us are right before God. That is, none of us are righteous before God. We all have turned away from his right to rule. As I said, if you came from a Jewish law-keeping background, you might have thought you were right before God because you were moral and you were meticulous with your sacrificial system. And as you read through Romans, your hopes will be dashed. Because Romans chapter 3 verse 20 tells us very clearly that the law, that is God's Old Testament law, not the made up stuff, was never made to make us right before God. It simply exposed what our hearts were really like. It exposed our sin. And then in Romans chapter 3 verse 21, it goes on to say why the gospel is so good. Why Jesus Christ is such good news. Because Jesus Christ has died to take the debt of our sin and to turn away the wrath of the Father. It is something that he did for us, and he offers it to us as a gift. Now, for those who still think that Old Testament moral law keeping keeps you good and right before God, Romans reminds us that that thinking is desperately wrong, and it's always been wrong. Abraham, chapter 4 of Romans, the great father of the Jews, he was made right before God, not by law-keeping, but by faith. Which brings us to chapter 5, the first reading that we had today, because Romans chapter 5 begins with one of those therefores. And therefore, because of this grace that God has shown to us, we are unable to contribute in any way to our salvation. Therefore, God has made us, justified us, made us right before God, that he's justified us. And we have peace with God. That's mind-blowing, isn't it? Well, as you read through Romans and see everything that Romans has been saying about what we're really like on the inside, we now see that we have peace with God because of what Jesus has done. Now, if you're not feeling excited by that, that confirms that you really are Anglican. Because nothing will ever get you excited. and you live in South Australia. Have I sunk everyone yet, or just myself? You see, this restored relationship with God should excite us from the core of our being. If we are interested in God at all and interested in standing before the throne of God on Judgment Day with a smile on our face rather than abject terror at our sin, then we should know that you and I have peace with God. And that should radically change how you live. How do you live in a world that's hostile to God, the world that Paul was writing to in Romans? We're going to unpack that a little bit more if you read through chapter 5 and 6. But in chapter 7, Paul starts to outline honestly that struggle he has. He knows who God is and he knows what he's like before his salvation, but he also knows what he's like since his salvation. And in his world, in my world, and I get in your world, he still struggles with sin. You see, we are people who are right with God, and yet people who struggle to live that out in reality. Sin is present in my life and your life, and sin, God doesn't like it, doesn't make us right with God. As followers of Jesus, we've got this struggle. We know how good God's law is because God gave us his Old Testament law because he wanted us to live in a way which is good for us and good for his glory. Now, some of the Old Testament law has been fulfilled in Jesus. When Jesus died on the cross, he fulfilled the requirements of the sacrificial law. But God still wants us to live in a way which glorifies him. But the Old Testament law never saves us, and it never did. By itself, the Old Testament law never made us right before God. You know, even once you were saved by God's grace, we keep failing our obedience. And Paul summarizes his struggle, a section we didn't read from chapter 7, verse 21. Let me read it for you. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law in my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man am I! Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God, who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now that sort of brings us to chapter 8, verse 1. Because chapter 8, verse 1 begins with that word, therefore, in light of everything that we now know that God is doing in his world, even though we still struggle with sin, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that should excite you too, two times in one morning. If there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, it might be good to ask a question for people who have been bound up in Old Testament law keeping and Jewish made up law keeping. Does the law matter at all? And so from Romans chapter 8 verse 1 through to verse 11, there's this ongoing contrast given between the Old Testament law and the law of the Spirit. In verse 2, the Old Testament law is referred to as something that brings sin and death. And we saw that, didn't we, in chapter 3 of Romans verse 20, because the law only ever makes us conscious of sin. It just exposes what our hearts are really like on the inside. And then in chapter 8, verse 2 and 3, it goes on to expand on that. Old Testament law keeping never brings life because you and I are sinful, fallen people. And we twist what God has done. It only ever brings death because our flesh is weakened by sin. Then on verse 3 and 4, it does go on to say, that was the bad news, by the way. The good news is that Jesus has overcome this by sending his son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That sort of points us back to what he's been saying in chapter 5, where Jesus kept the law perfectly, doing what you and I could not do, fulfilling what the law required in us. Jesus fulfilled what the law required in us when we put our trust in him. That is, as the words of Romans say, that is when we live according to the Spirit. Now, note what verse 4 is saying very clearly. If you try to live according to the flesh, you will fail to be right before God. Because the law only ever brings death. Now we're going to see why the law brings death. But remember in verse 3 it says that the good news is, if you are right, if you are in Christ, if you have the Spirit of Christ, then the righteous requirement of the law has been met in you by Jesus. How good's that? So why does this law bring death? God gave us the law. Why does it bring death? Well, verse 5 is about people who try and keep the law by themselves. That is, who live according to the flesh. The ones that do what they want, what their flesh desires. And that results in death, verse 6 says. Verse 7 says that this approach is hostile to God. When God offers you salvation through Jesus Christ and you say, "No, God, I will try and do salvation by myself with law keeping," then guess what? You are hostile to God's means of our salvation. Those who want to be right with God by law keeping cannot please God. Verse 9 says, these people who don't have the Spirit because they've rejected the work of Jesus and tried to earn their righteousness by Old Testament law keeping, they do not belong to God. Now this has huge implications. It had huge implications for the original readers who were stuck between Old Testament law keeping to be right with God and people who argued for that because they liked it, and people who said, "No, we're right before God because of what Jesus has done." This has implications for us. How should we live as God's people? And what should be our message as God's people in a world that is not Christian? In a country that is not Christian? Do we impose God's law on people who don't know Jesus as their Lord and Saviour? You see, moral laws in agreement with the Old Testament passed by our governments do not produce followers of Jesus. They make us feel comfortable. We don't stand out like a shag on a rock in a society that doesn't follow God. But they don't produce righteousness in us or anyone else. You see, moral law keeping is hostile to God when it rejects God's plan of salvation. And we see this all around us. How many of your non-Christian friends think they are going to heaven because they are good people and keep the Ten Commandments? How many church attenders think they're going to heaven because they've kept the Ten Commandments? If I had $20 for every person I'd met who told me they would be in heaven because they're good, well, I could have retired long ago from needing a stipend, not from gospel ministry. You see, as we have proclaimed morality in our society as the good thing to have, people have been inoculated to the gospel. And Romans says, a moral society that seeks to be right with God will fail because, verse 8 says, they cannot please God. I could unpack that some more. We could spend some more time looking at it. But I want us to keep going on. I want us to see how the Spirit works in us and what this Spirit's work in us is all about and how it helps us know life and peace and how it helps us obey God's law. Romans chapter 8, verse 6. It says that there is a mind controlled by the flesh, and that brings death. But it also speaks about a mind controlled by the Spirit. And we're in a series on the Spirit, and you might have been wondering, when is he going to get round to that stuff? What is a mind controlled by the Spirit? Well, it's sort of shorthand's way of saying that as a follower of Jesus, and you became a follower of Jesus, by the way, because the Spirit's work in your life was to expose the sin in your life and your need for God's forgiveness. As a follower of Jesus, someone who's accepted the grace that he's lavished upon you, these people are the ones who've asked Jesus to turn away the Father's wrath, using the language of Romans, pay the debt of your sin and wipe away the guilt of your sin. These people are indwelt with the Spirit. They are the ones with the mind of the Spirit. They are indwelt with the Spirit because they've accepted the gospel of Jesus. And they now have life and peace. They have this life and they have this peace because there is no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus. All of that fear before God is turned away because Jesus has met the righteous requirements of the law for us. Verse 3 puts it in a similar way. The righteousness of Jesus is given to them, and the wrath of the Father is turned away. Go back to that Romans 5 passage, the memory verse passage we've also had. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. Whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? Now, unfortunately, our churches have read chapter 8 and they've thought, well, that means that there's some special thing the Spirit can bring to the life of the Christian that helps them actually keep the Old Testament law. And since you and I obviously don't have that, there must be another filling that you need. It's completely distorted the Scriptures. Because here we read that Jesus has met the righteous requirement of the law in us. The other side of reason why I know that's distorted the Scriptures is I've never, ever met a Christian who doesn't sin, that has met the righteous requirements of the law in the way that they live. And so when they say that an extra filling of the Spirit will enable you to nail it perfectly, it's not lived out in anyone's life. It's not scriptural. And it's not observed in the life of any Christian. I will have some advice a little later on what you can do when you meet this sort of Christian. Mostly unhelpful advice, might I say. So what about the Old Testament law? If the law never saved us, if we're saved in Christ, do we need to worry about it? And it's come up a few times in Romans already. We didn't look at it in the overview. Well, have a look at verse 12. In chapter 8, because it helps us know what we should be doing. Because we have the righteousness of Christ in us, because you and I have God's Spirit dwelling in us, we are now children of God. God is our Father. It doesn't say that in verse 12, it says that a little later on, but in verse 12 it says, we have an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body. What about the Old Testament law? Now, notice here what an obligation is not. An obligation is not saying, if you get around to it and it's not too much of a hassle, try and obey God. But don't worry because you've got grace. That's not what an obligation is all about. We have an obligation to put to death the misdeeds of the body, to stop sinning and to take obedience to God's word seriously because of who you and I now are. It's not the big stick of obey the Ten Commandments and you'll be right with God. You'll never be right with God obeying the Ten Commandments. It's obey the put to death the misdeeds of the body because who you now are in Christ. You see, how seriously do you, how much do you understand who you are in Christ? If you're a Christian, you are a child of God. Now, we could spend another 20 minutes unpacking that. And I don't think I or you or anyone else will ever fully understand what it means to now be fully made a child of God, a co-heir with Christ. If you ever get discouraged in your Christian life, in your struggle against sin, then go and read this. Now, I hope you noticed a little bit that I've actually missed out. You see, verse 13 says that you need to be involved in putting to death the misdeeds of the body, but the Spirit also helps you. You're not by yourself. Obedience to God's word is something you are to do. And God's Spirit in you is to keep working in you to enable you not just to understand what God's word wants, but to put it into practice. How does all this work? Well, Romans doesn't tell us everything the Spirit does. Don't worry about that. But John tells us that the Spirit convicts you of your sin towards God. The Spirit convicts you of your guilt before God. And the Spirit convicts you of your judgment that you will receive from God. The Spirit should actually make you very uncomfortable initially. And the Spirit turns us towards the hope that we can have in God. The saving work of Jesus, so that we may know what Jesus did and said. And if you're a Christian, you are in Christ. And the Spirit's work is to prompt you to know that and to take the step towards it. You are in Christ, you have the Spirit, and the Spirit is in you, giving life to you. That is, helping you to know what God's word says, to obey what God's word says, and to be confident in what Jesus has done. And this same Spirit will keep working in your life as a Christian, testifying to you that you're an adopted child of God. Now, there's your motivation for obedience. With the Spirit's help, remembering and understanding God's righteous judgment and righteous requirements to keep putting to death the misdeeds of the body. The Spirit has actually been working in your life right from day one, or from day minus one, if I could put it that way. At every stage in your life, preparing you to know what Jesus has done, preparing you to accept what Jesus has done, preparing you to obey what Jesus has done. To know and to understand and to obey. How does all this impact us today? Well, I've touched on a few things already. I do want to add two more. This passage should increase your assurance. Salvation is in Christ. Now, why should it increase your assurance? Because you know what you're really like. I know what I'm really like. And if I had to get into heaven by being good, well, it was over a long time ago. Salvation is in Christ, not in law keeping. And salvation is confirmed by God's Spirit. In your ongoing struggle with sin, you can be assured that God's plans and purposes are being worked out as His Spirit and His Word work in you. And Paul, in his own battle, speaks of that in chapter 7. So don't give up. Don't give up on sin and don't embrace sin. Keep struggling against it. Keep putting to death the misdeeds of your body with the Spirit's help, knowing that you're doing so as someone in Christ. if by chance you meet a Christian who has no longer any problem with sin, because the Spirit's second blessing has enabled them to overcome all of their sin and fully obey the Old Testament law, my two advices, options are, you could politely just talk to them about lying and pride. I opt for the second one. Just tread on their foot as hard as you can, because that will reveal their sin, both to you and to them. Both unhelpful. Both will work really well. Don't be discouraged, though, because the struggle against sin is normal in the Christian life. God's word and his Spirit is working in you. I think this passage also tells us what part the law should play in our lives. What motivates us in godly living? The law, I mean, the law that Jesus has not already fulfilled in his death and resurrection. And our motivation should be to put to death the misdeeds of the body. And that the motivation for that should come from who you are in Christ. You are adopted as his children. As I said before, I haven't spent much time unpacking that, but that's an incredible reality, isn't it? You are a co-heir with Christ of all of God's blessing. So live out that reality. How about I pray? Our Lord and our God, we thank you for assurance, actually for salvation, or even going back before that, for your goodness and your greatness and the work of your Spirit in our lives, turning us towards you, showing us how we can be made right before you by Jesus, and then spurring us on to obey you as your children. We thank you. Lord, may this not just be knowledge we have, but Lord, help it to be life-transforming truth. Amen.